Strategy in perilous times. What you are, as described in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, is of no impact if you do not have a strategy. This is designed by the evil one to hurt and harm the work of Christ. And what better way to hurt and harm the work of Christ than to hurt the servants of Christ, Christians, people. And so one of the things that you can see from verse 6 is the strategy of infiltration. Homes are very important to all of us. It's our family. And of all the relationships that we have with people, our home is where we have people that we love the most. And therefore, when the people we love the most are hurt and harmed, it will impact and affect our lives in the church more than in any other relationship. If I have certain problems with my brothers and my sisters who have their own home, I'm not going to leave the church. If I have problems with my colleagues in the office, it's nothing to do with my church life. But if my wife or my children cannot remain in the church, they find some problem with some people in the church, I am now in a dilemma. Even if I want to stay in the church, but I also want to have my whole family worship in the same church. But my wife refused to come to church, or my son or my daughter refused to come to church. So what should I do? And they want to worship in another church. I'm in trouble. It is a decision that I do not want to encounter. It's a decision that I wish I did not have to make. I wish that my family will be happy to be in the same church that I'm in for the rest of my life. To be with God's family, God's people, serving together, because we know how difficult it is to serve in a church. If we were to leave and start all over again in another new church as a family, they do not know us. They're not going to open their arms and embrace us and open all the ministerial doors to us. We have to let them know who we are. We have to let them know our spiritual gifts. We have to start all over again, but this time round, age is not on our side. We don't have that much time left. In contrast to the early years of our Christian life, when we were in our 20s and 30s, we are just beginning learning more about Christian faith. But now in our 40s and 50s, and even in our 60s, when our grown-up children make decisions that are wrong in our eyes, but to them it is right. When you have personality clashes, it can be a very big nightmare of a decision. Because personality clashes is just as deadly as an erroneous doctrine that they have embraced. And so the strategy will be the infiltration of homes. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. So it's not going to be by the loud banging of doors and so on. They're going to creep in others. It's going to be a very slow, decisive, and strategic process. They're going to win you over. They're going to study you and see what you need in your home. If you are financially struggling, and so these people are not poor, the devil is not going to send in beggars. The devil will send in people with resources, people who have a very nice personality, people who are not those that are cantankerous, people who are very kind and patient and helpful and compassionate. But the Bible tells us they have the form of godliness, right? That's exactly what the godly people would behave. Kind, compassionate, friendly, very soft-spoken, very, very patient and long-suffering, because they want something. They have an agenda. And their agenda, as you can see in verse 6, is to lead captive, to capture you, to capture your heart, your mind, and your emotion. That you will regard and see this person as a friend. Not just a friend, but a brother in Christ. not just a brother in Christ, but a very helpful brother in Christ. And once he helped you over certain things and continued to help you, you will feel indebted. You feel beholden to that person. And when that happens, that person has already captured your heart and your mind by his kindness. True? Isn't that how it worked? Heard of a family who did not want to make a decision concerning the VPP issue because he saw in Dr. Toh someone that the family looked up to. And then when he looked on the other camp, certain other elders whom they also look up to because they were also very kind to them, the family. And so based upon the kindness of Dr. Toh and the other parties concerned, they said that we do not want to take sides because if we take Dr. Toh's side, the other side will be hurt. And we take the other side, Dr. Toh will be hurt. And therefore, in order not to hurt anybody, we better leave. And so they left the church. And where they are today, I have absolutely no idea. Family. That is how they will strategize. Creep into houses, plural, so it's not just one. It will be numerous because every family combined together make up the church. And so when families are infected by these dangerous people who have the form of godliness, only Christian in look, in behavior, but not Christian in heart and in soul. That means they're going to use you, they're going to hurt you, they're going to take advantage of you, and by the time you found out, it will be too late. And so they are going to creep into houses, how? By their kindness, not just overnight, it will take time. They're going to study you like they study chess pieces, to know your weaknesses, to know your strength, and to know your impact and influence in the church. And once they have succeeded, they will become their target. And then they're going to look for those who are less discerning, those who are very discerning, who can see through all their tactics. They will try their best to avoid them. And once they get themselves into your heart, lead captive, the Bible describes silly women. Why? Because they know that if the men are very spiritual and very discerning, they will not be easy target. But their wives, because they will do anything for their wives, because they love their wives, they love their daughters, and through them, they're going to get you. And that's why the Bible describes silly women. So in other words, you want to protect your family, you make sure that you do not have silly women in your family, in your home. You make sure that your daughters are growing up, they grow up in a godly fashion. You have your wives, you make sure that you encourage your wives to participate in spiritual activities so that she will be spiritual, so she will not be a silly woman. Silly women are women who lack biblical knowledge. Silly women, as the Bible describes here, are laden with sin, led away with diverse lusts. These are the silly women, where the carnality and the lusts of the flesh consume them, control them. They are obsessed with it. The things that are carnal and physical in nature, you don't let that be their obsession. In other words, you have to encourage them in the direction of spirituality from the day of your marriage, from the day your daughters are born, because they can become your future Achilles heel that will ruin and destroy your witness for Christ. In other words, do not allow the people that you care for and loved in your life, especially the women, they can become easy target for these dangerous men and women, men and women, with these kind of inner characteristics, outward form of godliness, they can succeed. And they have succeeded. And that strategy the devil will keep using because it is so effective. Why change something that is so potent and effective, right? And so if your wives hang around with other wives that are carnal, your wife will become carnal. If your wife hangs around with people who are holy godly and righteous, your wife will also be holy, godly and righteous, as they say in English, right? The birds of the feather flock together. Likewise, your daughters. That is why we encourage parents with young children to attend church camps and many, many other of these church activities so that your children growing up, boys and girls alike, will learn to have godly friends, godly children growing up together with them so that they will assist you, not replace you, assist you in your children's spiritual welfare, spiritual growth, including their salvation. But that's how people are. People are social creatures. We need people in our lives, especially people of the same age group. You see how children grow. You can see that every Sunday after service, children of the same age group running together, playing together. Right? As they grow older, those who are older, those who are in secondary school, no longer will they play with those who are in primary 1, primary 2, primary 3. When they were primary 1, primary 2, primary 3, they all run around in the green courtyard. Young children, right? And as you see them growing up into secondary 1, secondary 2, you still see them running around like that. No more. No more. Because now they are well head above them. They will hang around with their own people, and at that age, they are less physical. They won't run around anymore like young children. Young children at that age, they don't walk, they run. We can see that. But as they grow older, they will associate themselves with the right kind of people. They will do their own thing. They talk about the same thing. And if you have godly friends, or children have godly friends, it will assist you and help you. When you want them to be godly at home, they will have godly friends that will help them to be godly outside the home. But when they do not have, they have friends, but they are not from the church, they are from outside. What do you expect them to become? You try to impact and influence them at home in a godly manner. Very good. But as they grow older, you realize that they spend less time at home, more time out there. And who are the people out there that they hang around with? They are worldly friends. And when they have worldly friends, what do you think will be the impact? Worldliness. Common logic, very visibly manifested in our society. So you know this is not a theory, this is reality. And that's why we encourage you to attend church camps and as many church activities as possible, including Vacation Bible School, so that your children, sure, you do not want them to have that motive, but that will be the blessing that will also become the secondary motive. Not only to come and study God's word, that's primary, but then the secondary blessing will be they'll mix around with the right kind of friends. It's not foolproof, but you provide them with as best a spiritual environment as possible, and these will be the boys that they're going to grow up with, these will be the girls that they're going to grow up with, and with godly homes, you're going to have godly friends that will grow up together with them and they will encourage them. And would you be shocked and surprised one day when these godly friends, as they grow up together as adults, will become their life partner? You should not be, but that's exactly the blessing that you're going to have. Then you do not have to toy with the idea of your son, your daughter coming home, "Mom, Dad, I'm going to marry an unbeliever." And you do not want to have that dilemma in your not too distant future if your children are already teenagers. If the Lord tarries. You have to decide painfully, "Mom, Dad cannot attend your wedding." You don't want to make that decision. It's painful. It's heart-wrenching because we want to attend our children's wedding. From the day they are born, if it is God's will for them to grow up and have a family of their own, that's our longing, that's our desire. And then now, because of this, we can't. We can't. I have to love Christ more than I love you. I cannot approve of what you are doing because to love you, I cannot condone this serious transgression. It will ruin your life. It will ruin your testimony for Christ. And Mom and I cannot give our blessing. You don't want that kind of decision. You don't want to make them. You have to avoid them. Because they're going to creep in, whether you like it or not. And the only way to protect is make sure there are no silly women in the home. They're going to creep in anyway. But if they are not silly, they are not laden with sin, and they are not going to be seduced by diverse lusts, many kinds of desires. You know, the fashions of the world are very real. our children, teenagers. That's why during the teens retreat, they asked me to be the speaker. I deliberately put discussion questions that are of this nature. Are you affected by the fashions of the world? Do you mind if in your class that everyone ostracizes you, you stand alone? Discussion questions. Help them search their own heart to find out who they are. Learning to stand alone is good. If you have children who love to be alone, it's a good thing. Because then they do not need to depend upon the crowd to be part of the clique to feel wanted, to know who they are. I mean, there's some questions you ask, these kind of questions. Your child doesn't feel at home and so forth. They must learn to stand. Because if they are so fashion conscious, they seek the approval of their peers, they are in trouble. Because many of the peers out there are very, very much like this. And if they are professing believers who are like that, even worse. Because they think this is how Christians behave. Form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And you do not want that. They're going to creep in whether you like it or not. The only protection, you can't stop them from creeping in. But you can stop them from succeeding when you do not have silly women in your home. Who are they? Laden with sin. Laden with sin means when they sin, you have to help them get rid of it. Laden with sins are sins that are not repented of. Sins that remain. Don't let them remain. Help them overcome that. How? Encourage them in the direction of holiness. When they marry you, you marry a holy spiritual person, right? But then after marrying you, the girl's father did a good job in bringing her up in a godly fashion. Every marriage, every wedding, when they give the Thanksgiving speech, the groom will thank the parents for bringing up the bride in a godly fashion and so on. That's good. But after marrying you, 5 years, 10 years down the road, her spiritual life should have grown 5, 10 years after that. And if you complain, well, after marrying you, my wife become this, become that, you don't blame her, you blame you. You blame yourself. After marrying you, she becomes like that. And now you get upset and angry. Your failure in taking care of a spiritual well-being is now the result of your wife who is laden with sin. Now you're complaining. And now she is also led away with diverse lusts, the many desires. What kind of desires? Not spiritual. That's why the Bible translated this word as lust. Same word, strong desire. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the one who desire the desires of the office of an elder desire a good thing. That's a good desire, same Greek word. But translated in English as a desire because the desire is for a good thing. We all have desires. But when the desires are for good things, it's the word desire. But when the desire is for bad things, the desire becomes lust. Led away by the diverse lusts, the addictions. The world is designed to addict us. As mentioned in the first message, all those series, Korean series, Chinese series and all that, if you don't have the discipline, it will suck you. The games are designed to appeal to our lusts, our desires. No self-control. The food, everything that you do, even sports, can be addictive. There are some people who are so caught up in sports that if they don't run, if they don't walk, if they don't do their favorite sport, whatever it is, their body feels very uncomfortable. It's addiction. No self-control. Everything that we do that pertains to the bodily needs, the bodily desires, can become addictive. It may not appear so on the surface. It may be harmless, innocuous on the surface. But once you come under the power of it, even though it is lawful, it's dangerous. Once you come under the power of it, this thing becomes your master. And when that thing becomes a master, no longer Christ, you're going to be in trouble. The strategy of infiltration is real. You may be strong, but if your wife, your daughters are weak, you will also become weak because they are going to use them to impact you negatively. And we have seen this. People who are so faithful until they decide to attend the wedding of your daughter marrying an unbeliever. Mentioned to you before regarding the pastor who did not want the daughter to be married in the church, but attended the daughter's wedding to the unbeliever at the ROM, Registrar of Marriage, in front of the solemnizer. And when the church leaders found out, they called for an ECM to remove him, and he was removed correctly. His entire ministry was jeopardized, and he lost it because he attended the wedding of the daughter who served in the church and married an unbeliever. Sure, you did not allow her to marry in the church, that's fine, but you cannot attend the wedding and be the witness, because by your witness, you condone and you approve of her marrying an unbeliever. The leaders found out, they removed him. You don't want that to happen. Who's the weakness? He was strong by himself. He did not allow it, but then through your daughter, the devil succeeded. Can you imagine years and years and years as a pastor building up the congregation, building up the church, and all came crumbling down, and the leaders and the church had no choice but to remove him. No matter how much they love him, no matter how much they care for him, they have to do what is right. And if they were to take his side and say that's okay, can you imagine what would happen to the rest of the congregation? That means all your future sons and daughters will also be the same boat. It's okay. Right? If the pastor did something like this and you say, it's okay, pastor, we still want you to be a pastor. You give the green light to every young person in your congregation to marry an unbeliever. Sure, no longer in the church, but outside, it's okay. Infiltration is very real. And if you have already allowed the dangerous people to infiltrate into your church, right? What is one of the ways? A person pretending to be a believer to marry your son, your daughter. In this case, silly women, your daughter, pretending. Or it could be someone who will come in and then win over your wife's affection, thinking that this person is a friend, and so this person did something wrong and you try to stop him, and your wife will take his side and not yours. Because this person has been very helpful to the family, helpful to her. So many ways to destroy and weaken our holy witness. Remember perilous times? Reduction in strength. What strength? Your holy witness for Christ. The powerful name of Jesus Christ that you carry with you everywhere you go can be weakened by the strategy of infiltration. May not be direct at you, but through the people that you love and care for, that you want to protect. The women in your life, your wife, your daughters. You put yourself from a theoretical perspective like your own minor. Your wife and your daughter, they want to stray away. They want to leave the church for the wrong reason. Would you leave with them? Would you take your stand? You stay or you'll go? And if they attend a charismatic church or one of these ecumenical churches, part of the ecumenism, will you also go with them for the sake of your children or not? Theoretically speaking, I hope it's only theory. That will not become a reality where you really have to make that painful choice. And what you choose will reveal exactly who you are and what you have become, and how the devil has succeeded or failed, depends on you. Second strategy, verse 7. They will be very studious. They will appear as Bible study students very diligently. They may even be Bible teachers, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What truth? Of course, the Bible truth. So in other words, the strategy of learning. So they are going to be in a lot of fellowship. They're going to be in a lot of Bible studies. Because how are they going to let you see their form of godliness if they stay away from all these spiritual activities? Right? How will they let you know that they are godly outwardly if they stay away? I mean, people who come to church on Sunday and then they disappear, they don't attend any fellowship. How will they succeed the ploy of the evil one? They will not. In order for them to succeed, there's no point having a form of godliness and denying the power and do nothing. You come to church, you disappear. You come to church, you disappear. The only one who gets hurt will be you and your family. God's family, God's people will not be hurt. But Paul was writing to Timothy to warn him and prepare him to look after the church. It means these people are not going to be in the background. These people will be in the foreground. Ever learning means that they are going to keep attending, in our context, FEBC classes, night classes, whatever Bible study they are going to have, they are going to be there. And sometimes they may let it slip by their careless lips and tell you, you know, in their private moment when they are with you, they might let it slip out and say, you know, I attend all these Bible studies and so on, but I still don't understand, you know. Now, that kind of confession is very revealing. And it is not something that you should just simply ignore. You must help this person to tell this person, sister, brother, whoever, check your salvation. Are you really born again in Christ? And if the person says, yeah, I'm born again, I no need to check. Then that person may fall into this particular category. Form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. A person who admits it may still be saved by Christ. Because then you'll repent of it and check your own salvation. But if the person doesn't bother, that means the person who says, I don't understand God, and one of the clearest evidence of a person who is born again is he understands God's word. He will ever learning and always able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because he has been blessed with the mind of Christ. Share with you before, the elder who taught God's word, considered by those who heard him as one of the better teachers, and he admitted that I do not know how to apply God's word into my life. That means what? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The word of God is by way always application. The gospel is supposed to be application. And if he says I do not know how to apply God's word into my life, which basically means an admission that I have only the form of godliness, but I deny the power. I have no power. Our power, our inner strength is based upon God's word. It's rooted and anchored in God's truth. That's the foundation. The word of God is only for one purpose and one purpose only, that is to be obeyed and to be lived out. Where your life and my life is changed from within and without. We are holy inside with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And that's where we always desire to be holy outside, because it is the Holy Spirit dwelling in me to compel me in the direction of holiness within and holiness without. Before salvation, carnal within, carnal without. My words are carnal, my life is carnal, because I am carnal. And now you have people who call themselves Christians, who now appear to be holy and godly outwardly, but the Bible warns us through the writing of Paul to Timothy, warning him as a pastor, be very careful of such characters in the church. Be careful. They're going to attend a lot of spiritual activities, Bible studies, ever studying the Bible, and they will have the appearance of knowing the Word of God in terms of the facts, figures, and data. And they may be able to teach all these facts and figures and data very well. Look at their lives. The Bible says, never able to come, no matter how they study. No ability. Why? Because the whole Bible is God's word. And without the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, the Bible will always be a closed book. You'll never be able to understand. And the Bible's definition of understanding of the truth means application. You understand the knowledge of the truth because you let it live out in your life. From cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is really the book of life. It's more than just simply knowing the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you can delineate it and explain it so factually correct. Genesis 12, he came from Haran. Before that, God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Is found in Acts chapter 7, in the message of Stephen before he was stoned to death. How God called him to leave everything behind, to come and go to a place that I will show you later. Stop halfway in Haran until the father died. And once the father passed on, the Lord now called him, continue the journey, go to a land where I will show you, and this is the land of Canaan, and this will be your future land. This is known as the promised land. And so you know all the facts and the figures. He came at the age of 75. He will have his first son, Isaac, at the age of 100. And then he will die at the age of 175. And during this time, he will still be alive to see the grandchildren, the twins that God blessed Isaac with. Jacob and Esau. Esau being the older, and he will spend time with them for 15 years before he passed on at the age of 175. So on. So you know all the facts and all the figures, but what exactly does it mean for you? Every segment of his life, that is a spiritual truth. Do you understand the spiritual truth of what it means for him to leave Haran and to go down there? And then what he did, when he lied, the moment he arrived, within a short period of time, he lied and he went to Egypt. And then he was rewarded for it, as it were, in inverted commas. Was he really rewarded for his deception? But you know all the stories. But do you know, truly understand the knowledge of the truth behind all these testimonies of God's servant, how God dealt with them, and how they struggle? Every episode, the miracles, the parables, the allegories, the prophecies, the epistles, the legal texts, the Hebrew poetry, everything. The truth is there, but only those who have the mind of Christ can understand it. And when they understand it, they apply it. That's why the Bible says, come to the knowledge of the truth, whereby their lives are transformed and lived out happily, willingly, automatically, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit, compelling them to live in that manner. And when they don't, they know they're in sin, they will feel vexed and feel convicted, and they will repent and they will come back to the Lord. That's why repentance is another clear evidence of a person who is born again. No repentance, and you keep on going in the direction of sin, you become like the silly woman laden with sin, controlled by diverse lusts. Led away by diverse lusts. Silly women there include silly men too. They are not limited to the silly women. But God used them to let us and warn us men of our weakness. Because of our love for our daughters and for our wives. You don't protect them and help them out of their silliness, help them overcome their carnality and make sure they're holy in Christ. They will be the weakness that the devil will use to destroy you, and they will succeed, and they have succeeded. These people, they will come and study God's word by your side, pretending. But they were never able to come to true, genuine, sincere knowledge, because it's only the work of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit working within us, we can never understand the Bible. It will forever be a closed book. That is very true. But many people have continued to pretend because of the nature of our society, with so many commentaries and literature at our fingertips. We can cover our tracks and we can pretend and cover our ignorance and the bankruptcy of the truth and the knowledge of the truth in us through all these commentaries that are so readily available. How many people prepare their sermons using the commentaries of dead men whom the Holy Spirit helped them when they were alive, and how the Holy Spirit helped them interpret God's word are now recorded in books. If these books don't exist at all, these peoples, their failure to understand and have the knowledge of the truth will be exposed. When you ask them to teach without the existence of all these commentaries, you will see through their failure to teach and preach God's word very easily. But now with all this writing, written material readily available out there at a very, very low cost, because these conservative books, nobody wants nowadays. You pay a few dollars, you get a whole lot of them. Just bought a new, not the latest, Sought Searcher program. And in it, they have added so many, many more commentaries. In the past, one hard copy commentaries, one set of John Calvin hard copies, $200, nearly $1,000. Really? And then you have to build bookshelves in order to store them in volumes. But now you don't have to have any bookshelves. Most homes do not even build bookshelves now because books are basically obsolete now. Everything is on this electronic books. Right? Very few hard copy books, even though now some countries are reverting back to hard copy books. They feel that when children read books, when they flip pages, it's better. That's what I heard from BBC, some European countries. They were the first to use electronic books, and now they are going back to hard copy books because they felt that this is better for our children. Now, everything is at the fingertips. You click everything there, highlight it, cut, paste, boom. My message is there. My research paper is done. So easy. You have a form of godliness nowadays. Ever learning, but the individual will never have the ability to come to the knowledge of the truth, but you won't know. You think the person has the knowledge of the truth because he has gone through seminaries and Bible college, he has his long strings of theological degrees, and by that default, you are already intimidated. And the moment the person says, well, the Hebrew says this, the Greek says this, you are even more intimidated. And that's how they succeed. They are going to creep in by way of infiltration, and then by their pretense of ever learning, think they have already come to the knowledge of the truth, when in reality, they are just as what the Bible described in verses 2, 3, and 4. And verse 5, powerless. They are not instruments of God. They are instruments of the devil with their own hidden personal carnal agenda to hurt and to harm. That's the second strategy. And the third, resist the truth. The strategy of resistance. Anyone who will teach the truth to expose them, they are going to fight you. They're going to resist. When you try to expose their error, they're going to resist. Because that is how they will succeed. If they were just to keep silent and keep quiet, silence, as far as they're concerned, is agreement, consent. And so they cannot keep silent. They will resist. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, and so the magicians who resisted Moses when God sent Moses into the presence of Pharaoh to take his people out of Egypt, he did one miracle, turning the river Nile water into blood. The magicians, now we know their names, Jannes and Jambres, either they are individuals or they are a guild, a team of them. We cannot be 100% certain. Some commentators say they are the names of two individuals, maybe leaders, or it would be a guild that they belong to. But whatever it is, they were there to challenge Moses. They also turned water or the river now into blood. When the second plague sent in frogs, they also did. More frogs came out. Until the third, then they could not. But they will resist. In other words, you say one thing, they're going to say another to confuse you. You say the Bible is perfect, they say the Bible has mistakes. Whatever you say, they are going to give another account, another view, so that you get confused. You don't know what to do, because both of them are Christians, both of them have the same theological training, both of them are pastors, both of them are exactly the same. That's how the devil works. And so you congregational members are caught in between, and you will be the target and the victims. You'll always be. I know these people are not going to change, believing in the Bible as mistakes. And these people know that I'm not going to change, believing the Bible is perfect. And so they're going to churn out writings defending their position, the Bible as mistakes. We will churn out writings to defend the Bible is perfect. And who are the ones who will read all these writings? You. And then from there, they're going to get their followers. They're going to undermine and attack. And so you and I are living in this scenario, right? This know also experientially. You just experience it in our last battle for the perfect Bible. So even our BP churches, believing the Bible is mistakes, BP churches believing the Bible is perfect, and so it will be split. And now you have congregation members, you decide like where do you want your family to grow up? Do you want your children to grow up where the Sunday school teachers will teach them the Bible is mistakes? Well, there are these churches that will avail you with that idea. You go. You want your children to grow up believing the Bible is mistakes? Then worship in those churches. See how the devil works? Both will have the form of godliness. But can you really know the power thereof or not? Will God bless and save your children through the lips of these teachers who believe the Bible has mistake? Do you believe God will save the children from the lips of these teachers who believe the Bible has mistakes? Yes or no? Salvation is of the Lord. You agree, right? It's not the work of man. So you think God will bless those preachers and teachers and the congregational members and fathers and mothers who will bring their young children to these churches? You think the fathers and mothers will grow spiritually? You think God, the Holy Spirit, will bless them? You don't have to be in a church where every doctrine is erroneous for this to work. Because if every doctrine in the church is erroneous, the church will be empty of people. It will not survive. The devil is not an idiot. The more doctrines that he will preach and teach by his followers that are correct are the churches that will dull your discernment. Oh, 90% correct, it's all right. Nowadays, discernment means you have to evaluate the falsehood. How deadly and dangerous are the errors that this church keeps on preaching and teaching? That is now the new discernment. Not to see how many percentage or how many doctrines or how large a percentage that is right. Because the closer the percentage that is right, the more deadly and more deceptive it is, just like a counterfeit bill. If a counterfeit bill has a lot of errors and mistakes, it's easy to spot that it's counterfeit. But when the counterfeit, the error is very, very minute, you will not be able to know that this is a counterfeit. You'll probably accept it as a legitimate, genuine $100 bill. Same in the spiritual realm. There will be Jannes and Jambres who will come in and they're going to resist the truth. How to resist the truth? By giving another version of the truth. And then you are stuck. Now you have seen your friends and family members. How in the world can they accept the Bible has mistakes? To me, it's unthinkable, just like it's unthinkable to see how people talk rubbish and they call it tongues and talking to God. But they don't even know what they're talking about. It's complete, utter nonsense. And they have been duped in the millions all over the world to be told that they are talking to God in an angelic language or whatever language that they want to call it. Angels on the Bible, they spoke Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. Not gibberish. And this is gibberish, it's utter nonsense. They're just making empty sounds. Nobody knows what anybody is talking, but they all believe they're talking to God. Can you imagine how ludicrous that is? And can you imagine how ludicrous it is to believe the Bible has mistakes? That means all your doctrines that you believe in has mistakes. Do you know that? And these people who tells you that the mistakes are only in numbers, names, and places, how would they know? Have they seen the original? No. That's how deception works. To lull you into a false sense of anthropocentric carnality, man-centered carnality. The numbers have mistakes. The places of names and people have mistakes. But your salvation is okay. Doctrines, I have no mistakes, it's perfect. So what? As long as my salvation, me, is okay. God can make mistakes, and that I can accept. They just attack your Heavenly Father, you know that, right? By saying that God makes mistakes. One of their disciples even proclaimed loudly to the whole church, just because you have a perfect God doesn't mean that we have a perfect Bible. Oh. Can you imagine that? Broadcasted to the whole church, and the church said, Amen. Resist the truth. That's how it's done. And it had been working. Why stop, right? Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Not born again. These people who kept on proclaiming the Bible as mistakes, please do not see it as a trivial matter. Just because they tell you your salvation is intact, is that okay with you? Any and every man-centered doctrine that comes out of any church or anybody's mouth, that is not of God. The whole Bible is God-centered, is never man-centered. Anyone who preaches to you man-centered doctrine like this kind, oh, your salvation is not affected, then it's okay with you. What about God? The Bible is always God-centered. It's always God first. It's always Christ first. And we are never, never to be first. That's how you have discernment. Very basic, simple discernment. First and most important rule. Any doctrine that you listen to that is not God-centered, Christ-centered, cannot be right. You may not be able to delineate it. You may not be able to argue the fine points behind it. But that should be enough for you to turn away and not be led astray. Avoid, reflect it, deflect it. Just push it away, deflect it away. It's like a fiery dart. You just deflect it. You don't let it penetrate into your heart. Because they will come. If you don't resist, they are going to succeed. Because these are men with corrupt minds. Reprobate in the faith. Not born again. They're evil, crooked, unbelievers, in other words. Don't you dare treat your faith lightly. That is the reason why the Lord warns us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, especially now. Do not go around preaching and teaching God's word, and at the end of it, you find yourself a castaway, right? Remember this warning, this very frightening warning. You mean there are people who can preach and teach and preach and teach God's word, and then they find themselves cast away outside of God's kingdom? Yes. That's the mercy of God. God will use even the lips of someone who is not born again and reprobate, as long as the word of God that is read comes out of his mouth. God can take the word of God and bring conviction and conversion to the person who hears it, and yet this person is still as much a reprobate as before. Because salvation is of the Lord, as long as the word of God, whether it's a piece of paper or a piece of tract, that you read with the word of God that explained to you. You think this piece of tract has now become a Christian paper? No, it's just still a piece of paper. But the word of God on that piece of paper is what God will use to bring conviction and conversion. If God can take a piece of paper, a dead thing, to save a sinner, God can even use the mouth of a reprobate if the word of God is read. That's the mean. That the person who read God's word is a believer. Because no matter how they learn, no matter how many degrees they have, no matter how they become principals and professors of seminaries and Bible colleges, they will never ever be able to come to the knowledge of the truth. How will you know? By the way that they resist the truth. When you point out their error and tell them the truth, they don't care. They will keep on holding on to their error, and they are going to die with their error in them. And the more they resist it, the harder it will be for them to stop and repent. But they shall proceed no further. In other words, God will comfort us, encourage Timothy and us. I will control the deadly nature of their reprobate strategy. They shall not proceed No further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. I will expose them. I will reveal them. The question is, do you have the eyes to see? Do you have the inner help of the Holy Spirit to give you the discernment? Just as you're able to discern and recognize the gibberish that comes out of the charismatic teaching, which they call tongue speaking, using biblical term to cover up their errors. Do you have the same discernment to see the danger of those who proclaim the Bible has mistakes or not? Or you treat it as a no big deal issue? Just like the tongue speaking, no big deal, they're born again, right? Doesn't matter. Are you sure it doesn't matter? Is that how you treat your salvation? Our duty is to make sure that every aspect of our doctrine, our relationship with God, according to the scripture, is right. That has always been the heart's desire of every child of God. That what God says, every doctrine that I believe in, it must be according to scripture. If it is not, I want to learn and learn and learn, and I want to be teachable. If I'm wrong, please show me, and I will correct it. I will not resist it. I will correct it, and I will say thank you for correcting me, for helping me. That is the heart of everyone who is born again, in contrast to the heart of one who is reprobate concerning the faith. They will resist the truth. That means they will hold on to error, and they think that error is truth. And when the truth is taught, they will not only reject it, they will try to resist it and stop you from teaching it. How do you think we end up going to court? Why can't it just simply let us coexist in the same premises? You want to teach Bible as mistakes? We don't want to chase you out. But why do you want to chase us out when we want to teach the Bible as perfect? They can't stand it. That's why they brought us to court, trying to get rid of us and hijack and take over the Bible college and start teaching the Bible has mistakes. It's a spiritual battle that we thank God the Lord was merciful. God will not let them proceed any further. Every doctrine, every message that you listen to concerning the Bible, please never forget your relationship with God is at risk. And in today's perilous times, trying to diminish your strength in holiness and righteousness according to the Bible, it is more deadly now than at any time because of the availability of the doctrines by way of the internet. In the past, a wrong doctrine, a bad Christian book that is printed, a wrong doctrine that is preached in America, it will never come to Singapore. If I do not buy that book, if I do not buy that CD or tape that it is recorded in. But now, it's uploaded on the website. The moment I click, I don't have to wait for the airplane to bring it over here, the book that I just bought, or the tape that I just ordered. I don't have to wait for the postman to put it into the airplane to fly it over. That will take at least a few days. But now, it's a few seconds. And what they proclaim on Sunday, it's already uploaded. And if you click on it, you hear it right there, live. With colored pictures, and the person is there. You see how deadly and dangerous and how perilous the time is? Every time you listen to someone speak, you better be on guard. Whether the person is from our own pulpit or from FEBC, you cannot afford to let your guard down. Because your relationship with God in Christ must always be very guarded and protected. And every time you listen to God's word, you are now putting it at risk. If it is right and good, you obey, it becomes stronger. And if it is erroneous and it is wrong, it will be weakened. And the strength of your holy witness will diminish. That's the meaning of perilous reduction in strength. What strength? Your holy witness for Christ, if you are born again. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us to understand the nature and characteristics of the perilous times. They are within the individual. continue to be enhanced and enriched through the carnal circumstances that we live in this world of the evil one, and the strategy that is employed during these perilous times will target our home by way of the church and by way of the resistance to the truth. Help us therefore, O Lord, to be wise as serpents and harmless as dove. Help us to be discerning and to be wise so that we can be godly leaders in our own homes to protect our children, our spouses, that they will no longer be silly, but that they will be wise unto salvation in Christ Jesus, to have the necessary discernment to be able to recognize the works and deeds of the evil one and the angels of light that he will send to infiltrate into churches and into our homes. Protect and defend us, O Lord, in these last days, for we acknowledge that without thy help and thy enabling, all of us will become casualties. None of us will be victorious. None of us will be able to stand. Teach us, therefore, to pray without ceasing, never leaning on self nor on our own strength, but always to lean upon thee and the work of the Holy Spirit and the study of thy holy and precious word of life. May this be our strength and the armor of God that will protect us against the wiles of the devil in these last days, because the perilous times are not only at hand, but they are already in our midst. May thou be merciful to preserve and protect our loved ones, our families, and your church in these last days, so that Pandan will remain faithful and true to thee, even unto the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in a cloud of glory. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.